Tonight, take your Bibles and turn to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. You know, I'm stuck. See here. Something is not working.
Not working back here in the moment.
There you go. Thank you. Okay. You know, Malachi is the last prophet that God sent to the nation of Israel before the 400 years of silence, because the next one that comes on the scene is who? John the Baptist. Shortly thereafter, Jesus Christ. And you know, when someone says last words to someone, we need to remember them. Israel was having a problem. They had been in captivity and then brought out of that. And now they just get overrun by all these different empires. Alexander the Great, the Persians, now the Romans are coming into view. And so God's chosen people need to do the things that God chooses for them and not what they choose for themselves. So tonight we're going to see, how shall we deal with each other? And I think it's interesting how Malachi has kind of paralleled what we've been talking about for revival and also for relationships, and you're going to see that tonight, because we're going to talk about relationships again. We're going to be looking at Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. It leaves us one more verse in chapter 2, but it changes direction. This is a problem that they were not following God's standard, and this was the judgment. Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. God's saying here, he says, have we not all one Father? Have not one God created us? So Malachi's talking to the nation, specifically to the priest. Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved. And here's the problem. It had married the daughter of a strange god. You know, it was a problem that they had with the Midianites. It was a problem that they had with the problem at Baal-peor with Balak, okay? And he didn't get to curse him, but Israel just did what he wanted to do anyway. Verse 12, and it says, the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob. So once again, we see that they're talking to the priest, because the priests are the leaders. And if they don't lead the people right, what happens? The people go away too. Folks, we're leaders too. We're the ministers of reconciliation. If we don't do what God wants us to do, how will it get done? And it says, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did she not make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a what? Godly seed. There's a purpose in there, folks, for us. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. These are serious, serious charges made against the priesthood. Last week it was, I have this commandment, and you're not following it. So there's three points that I want to bring out here in this passage tonight. The first one is about God's word concerning personal relationships. This morning we said that our relationships within the church, within the body of Christ, should be what? Christ-like. It should extend beyond the church and go from home to home. It should be united. It should be redemptive. It should cause others to want to have a relationship with Christ. It should be compassionate, and it should be helpful. Because the church and fellowship is for mutual help. It's a partnership for mutual help. So here we see three things in verse 10 about God's word concerning personal relationships and what was happening to them. The first one is that there was a failure to realize the bond of God's family. He asks a question. He says, have we not, what? All one Father? See, there's the thing. We should, if He is our Father, then we're part of the what? Family. See, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, it talks about the same thing. God's word doesn't change. What's in the Old Testament is truth is in the New Testament is truth.
Amen.
And in verse 3 it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And look at verse 6. One God and what? Father of all. Verse 10 here. Have we not what? All one Father. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. See, what happens is, how do you fail to realize the bond of God's family? Well, Ephesians gives us the answer. The first one is, we have to work at this bond. Verse 3 says that we have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What does that mean? It means that it can be lost. If we don't work at keeping the bond of peace inside our family, if we don't keep the bond of peace inside our lives, if we don't keep the bond of peace inside our church, guess what we could do? We can lose it, and we can be in the exact same boat that the priests were in Malachi chapter 2. So we have to work at this bond of peace. The second thing we see is in verse 4, that we put our hope in this bond. It says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in what? One hope of your calling. You know something? You know why we should endeavor to keep God as one? And keep focus on Him and not fail to serve Him? Because He's our only hope. And His name's not Obi-Wan Kenobi. Okay? God is our only hope. And so we have to work at this bond. We have to put hope in this bond. And then as believers, we have four things that bond us together. We talked about that this morning. If you look at verses 5 and 6, we see them. There's one Lord. There's only one way to get to heaven. There's only one way to have fellowship with God. There's only one way to have fellowship with each other. And that's through a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have one faith. We need to be going God's way. One baptism. And then one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So see, the first problem was with the priest is that they had forgotten their bond of God the Father. The second one is they have forgotten to recognize that we have one Creator. If you go back to our text, it says, have we not one Father? Hath not one God, what? Created us. See, here's the problem. When you have more than one God in your life, it leads to a double standard. Christ said this, you can't serve what? two masters. You're either going to serve one and deny the one, the other, or serve that one and deny the first one. And then he goes on and says, you can't serve God and mammon. So who is your God? You know, we often say, who's your daddy? No, we serve the creator of the universe. Who's your God? Who's your Savior? Who's your Lord? That's the real thing. And they had forgotten this. See, when we fail to look at God as who He is and what He's done for us, we'll start going another way. We'll start setting a different standard. The second one is it leads to hypocrisy and fellowship. We get relationships that are broken because they're not based on the right thing. And so the second thing was, is that they had denied God as creator. We see that they've denied it because Malachi is asking the question, have you not what? One Father. Have you not have what? One creator God. And then the third one is, there was a failure to recognize a covenant relationship. It says, why do ye deal treacherously, and how often? He's talking to God's people here. Every man against his brother. This was a universal problem. Don't we see that today? Don't we see that? By what? Profaning the covenant of our fathers. You know, Hebrews goes into it pretty well. It says, if we basically willfully sin after we have knowledge of the God, there's no more sacrifice for sin. We basically take the blood of God that He shed on the cross and just trample it underfoot. And then nothing is out of the realm of sin for us. See, if we understand that we need to have fellowship with Him and walk in the light, then doing things that would upset God wouldn't even enter our mind. And doing things that would upset God or upset our neighbor or hurt our brother wouldn't even be considered. And so if you have a problem in God not being the standard, you don't think God is the creator, He's not all powerful, then you break the covenant relationship. And then we see this personal relationship stuff start falling apart. In verses 11 through 12, and here's a sticky subject. Who should a Christian marry? Another Christian. What had they done here? It said here in verse 11, He said, have profaned the holiness of the Lord which ye love, and hath married the daughter of a what? Strange God. They were not supposed to make treaties with them. They weren't supposed to give their sons to their wife, to their daughters, or their daughters to, or vice, or sons to the daughters of Israel. Because, and you know this, marriage is a yoke that causes one person to go the other way. You know, if your wife tells you to do something, if you want peace in your family, what do? You do it, right? Okay? Vice versa. So they were drawn away. And that's what God said. He said, don't do it, because He knew what was going to happen. But you know, nation of Israel is just like what we are today. We know there are so many people that call themselves Christians that know what's going to happen. And know it's not for God to do it. And it's against God's word. They do it anyway. They do it anyway. See, what we need to do, and we'll use it this issue of marriage here as just an example. In this case, God has set clear boundaries on what to do. They violated that boundary, and they think that it's okay. It's never okay. See, marrying outside of the faith, outside the faith, is an affront to God. It does three things. First of all, it's an insult to the holiness of God. What's the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What's the second one? Thou shalt not make any graven image. What's the third one? Take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember when Israel made the golden calf when Moses was on the mountain? And they started dancing, and they started worshiping it and everything else. And they called that calf the Lord. They said, we're holding a feast to the Lord. No, they were holding a feast to the calf. And they were substituting that for the Lord. See, that's an affront and an insult to the holiness of God. It's an assault on the worship of God. Because what happens here, in verse 12 it says, the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, the ones who should know better. The ones who should know better. It's an assault on the worship of God. These are the priests, and they're doing this. And if they were corrupted, what was going to happen? The country was going, the people were going to get corrupted. It's in direct disobedience to God's word. Well, that's Old Testament law. No, God's word doesn't change.
Amen.
2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Okay, what does that apply to? Marriage. Okay? Marriage. What else? Business relationships. Okay? Close friendships. Why? Evil communication is what? Corrupt good manners. Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Question mark. The answer is none. Okay? And what communion hath light with darkness? Nada. They are opposites. You have darkness when there is an absolute lack of light. Okay? And what concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial? Who is the unbeliever following? Not God. The prince of power of the air. His name is who? Satan. Who should we follow as Christians? Christ. Our relationship should be Christ-like. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? An infidel is someone who has just totally turned their back against this. You're on opposites attract. Or I'll save them.
Come on.
He's a pretty good person. He just doesn't go to church.
Come on, brother. Come on.
Or he doesn't believe the way we believe, but he believes in God.
Come on, brother.
No. Be ye what? Not equally yoked together with unbelievers. Because there's a fight there that you can't win. So the problem that was going on here is that they were marrying outside the faith of God. Marrying outside the faith is inviting God's judgment. Look at the first part of verse 12 again. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this. Cut off means to die. You know, what was the wages of sin is death. For one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. For what? All have sinned. So it's inviting God's judgment. You know something? God is a holy God, and He takes that seriously. And when we do things that are against God, we are basically saying, He's good enough to save me, but He's not good enough to follow.
Come on.
Ouch. We have to be separate. Okay? Come out from among them. Be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Hey, that's only a couple more verses down from where we were reading. This problem of marriage that God has challenged Malachi to challenge the people was due to willfully disobeying God. They still say they're God's chosen people, that God was going to bless them. All they had to do was do what? Do the sacrifices, and everything would be fine. Well, just wait. And you know, the sad part about it is, when you know your disobedience, you come to church, you're dragging that into the church. And you're allowing Satan a foothold in the church. And our worship is not going to be right because we're not all right. That's a big deal, folks. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That was the problem. These were the priests. They should have known better. And what does God tell them? He says, you have dealt what? Treacherously. You've dealt treacherously with your brother by breaking the covenant relationship. You've done treacherously with the wife of your youth by breaking the marriage covenant. All these covenants have come through. Now, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. However, well, I've messed up. I've done this. God's cut me off. No. But He giveth more grace. So let's say that this has happened in your life. Let's say it's happened here. What did God want him to do? Turn back to Him. Turn back to Him. So I'm in this marriage. My husband is not a believer. My spouse is not a believer. What do I do? Well, if you married outside the faith, here are some principles. If you married outside the faith, the Bible does not teach that the unbelieving spouse cannot be converted. So what do? You live the best Christian life you can for the glory of God. And we have several of those things happening. Well, maybe we were married, we were both lost, we didn't, one got saved. Same difference. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. Who's the people not obeying the word? The husbands are. They also may be what? Without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your what? Chaste conversation coupled with fear. And he goes on to say in verse 3, he says, whose adorning, let it not be with the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be with the what? Hidden man of the heart. And that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of what? Great price. Who after this manner in old time, same issue, in old time, Old Testament, The holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Don't give up. God is greater. You know, God is greater than our mistakes. God is greater than our sin. God can fix things that we would think are unfixable. So the thing here is that the unbelievers don't believe that there's no hope. Remember? That was the first problem they had. They failed to recognize the bond of their father because they lost their hope. The second one. If you married outside the faith, the Bible does not teach that the believing spouse should end the marriage. Okay? God gives reasons for divorce. Unfaithfulness is one of them. Okay? If you're in an abusive relationship, you can get out of it. But look at what 1 Corinthians 7 verses 12 through 13 say. It says, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she is pleased to dwell with him, let him" what? "Not put her away." Putting away is divorce. Okay? Verse 13. "And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him." And then it goes on, it says this. He says, "But if they depart, let them depart. You're not under bondage." And then it goes on to say this. It says, "You stay together for the kids. Because the one that's following God sanctifies the kids." Which gets into the issue of the last point. God's word concerning their marriage relationships. In verse 13, he's saying, you need to stop the hypocrisy. What had these priests done? They had married the right way. And then they put away their first wives, the wife of their youth, to go after someone else because they thought that was better. "Well, she doesn't understand me." Verse 13 says, stop the hypocrisy. The wives come and they cry to God. They say, "Fix this." And the priests come and they offer worship. He says, "And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, without weeping and crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore." See, we become ineffective for God. Stop the hypocrisy. If we violated God's law, repent and come back to Him. And get it right. "Or receiveth the goodwill at your hand." Verse 13, 14. "Who, me?" And the priest, just like we've seen it over and over. We see it in chapter 1. We see it in chapter 2. Stop the hypocrisy. Just like when Nathan came and told the parable of the sheep to David, and David said, "Well, that person should die. You're the dude. You're the guy that did it." Verse 14. "Yet ye say, wherefore?" See, what happens when you start following the world instead of following God? You'll do the world's things. The answer God gives here is, "Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth." Which means that the wife of his youth was coming to God and asking for grace. And the husband, the one who divorced, was acting religious but wasn't doing it. Was living a lie. "Against whom thou hast dealt treacherously." See, there's so much anymore. And it's very bad. You watch people, "Well, I didn't say that." That was somebody else. Well, he did it. Well, I inherited the problem. We hear this all the time, don't we? Folks, you know what we should be as Christians? Responsible. We should admit when we're right, and we should admit when we're wrong. And we should repent when we're wrong. And if we wrong somebody else, we should go to them and tell them that we did it. And then ask for their forgiveness. And ask God for forgiveness too. And set everything in order. Or we won't have relationships in the church. And if we don't have relationships in the church, we can't have revival.
Right.
Shoulder responsibility. Don't put it off. Well, I've gotten away with it this far. I guess I could just keep on going. No. We need to come clean. What God wanted the priesthood to do was to come clean and admit what they were doing. And then in verses 15 through 16, God goes on and he says this. He says, "And did ye not make one? Yet had ye the residue of the Spirit." Okay? And then goes on and says, "Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let what? None deal treacherously against the wife of his youth." Well, if you've blown it, you need God's grace. If you haven't, but you're thinking about it, don't do it. Stay pure. Stay holy. Stay committed to God. Because that's God's way. And what we need to do, why do we need to do that? Why do we need it? Look at verse 15. "And wherefore one, that they might seek a godly seed." If you're in a relationship with someone that's lost and you have children, get your children in church. Get your children in church. You know, God's purpose for the parents is to establish the next generation of God followers. That's what we're supposed to do. And we need to do things that will enable that to happen. Why? For the favor of God. In verse 16, if you do wrong, God hates sin. He hateth this putting away. "For one covereth his violence with his garment." You know something? When you broke the cookie jar as a kid, what did you do? You picked up the pieces and you hid them. Thinking that mom and dad wouldn't find, they would just overlook the fact that there was no cookie jar there. That's covering it up. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. We think we can do wrong, and if it doesn't hurt anybody outside of our sphere of influence, it's okay. God's all right with that. No, he's not. He's a holy God. And when we do unholy things, we profane his covenant. We profane his holiness. We basically say, "God, you're not worthy to follow." Ooh, that is not a good thing. I'll close with this. Proverbs 18:22 kind of sums up everything about getting married. It said, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a what? Good thing, and what? Obtaineth favor of the Lord." But once you make that covenant, you break that covenant, there can only be problems until it's gotten right with God. We need to honor God in our relationships. The priests were doing this. The priests should have known better. They should have known better. But they did it anyway. We know better. But how often do we do something and say, it's just a little sin. No one will get hurt. It's okay. Everybody else is doing it. You're not everybody else. You're God's. And we're bought with a price. And we need to glorify God in our body. And we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. So, this isn't looking good for the priests, is it? This is, and you know something? It's not going to get any better. That's the sad part about it is because then it gets into resources, which we'll get into next chapter. So, let's do right by God. Amen? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day. Lord, help us, Lord, to live by your principles, Lord, and follow your principles. Lord, I just ask, help us, Lord, that if we're considering doing the wrong thing against your word, that we would stop and consider the consequences and that we would do the right thing. Lord, for us have done wrong in the past, Lord, I just pray that we stop covering it up and we basically come clean to you and come clean to each other. Lord, I just ask that you just bless this time of invitation. Have your full way here tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.